We are starting a new series called Success Syndrome. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning, Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31. I want to talk about success specifically to our unique audience of like American Christians. And I want to look at four teachings of Jesus over the next 4 weeks, including today, and rethink what matters most and why. There's a chance that in an effort to be successful, we lack devotion to God. Just a chance. And in that way, we could be missing the very best way of living. I was reminded even yesterday how addicted to success I am. I went to Chicken and Pickle. Has anybody been there yet? So if you don't know what that is, it's a restaurant meets pickleball. And you don't know what pickleball is, just Google it later. But I was having fun. My partner was in eighth grade, Bay Area Christian school, athletically inclined individual, and we were mopping up the court with people. But then an 86-year-old and a 70-year-old woman entered the court. And I was instantly intimidated because they had like the gear. I mean, I was using somebody else's paddle. They had the gear. They had their own bags. They had headbands. They had matching shoes and stuff. I was like, these people are scary. And so, but I thought, they're, I mean, 86, something like that. Don't underestimate an 86-year-old with a pickleball paddle. And so it was quickly like 1-0, 2-0. They're winning, 3-0. Me and this eighth grader were like, "What in the world is happening? Are we like, is this a movie? Are we being? Is this going to be shown later? What is that? This is awful." And so then the 70-year-old says to me, "You're out of spot. You're. I guess there's a rule where you can't stand a certain place." And then she docked me a point, and I was like, "You're docking me? You're docking me a point? What in the world is happening here?" And so then I went back to the eighth grader. I was like, "Okay, here's what I think. If we can just connect," because they had like curveballs and knuckleballs and all kinds of things. And it didn't even look like they're moving. And we're all over the place. I said, "I'm going to try to hit the 86-year-old right between the eyes. If I can do that, it's going to work out for us, and I'll just keep cranking it right at her forehead, because I don't think she can deal with that." Anyway, we lost, and I was mad, and then I was reminded, like, this is a game, and so I just realized, you know, even in a little thing, like, how addicted to success are we? I mean, it's a deal. Let's just move from pickleball to football for a moment. Does anybody want to talk about that? I mean, I don't think Jesus cared about if I won pickleball or not. I don't think he cares about if your team wins football or not, honestly. I like to stop right there because it's like, "Ooh, what are you talking about?" And it just illustrates the point that we are so addicted to success in so many different ways, that it can be like a syndrome. And I want to answer the question, like, are we sick today? Are we sick? And the answer to the question is yes. Especially in our part of the world, especially with how we've grown up, especially with in a lot of different ways. And so to get into this, let me just define success as the dictionary defines it. Success, by definition, is the aim, the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. It sounds harmless. In fact, we all want to be successful. Just all that I want to do over the next 4 weeks is use a Jesus lens to determine the aim or purpose that we're trying that we determine our success by. Because I think we get this messed up. And we're addicted to all kinds of success. Roman success, like if you look in this culture, in this time frame, the Romans, which were the Westerners of the Bible, the Romans were addicted to wealth, status, power, security, sports, entertainment, shopping. They wanted to be the best at all of it. The best at and they were, 100%. They were in that time frame. For a Jewish mind, Even in, as we read this text, you'll see it for a Jewish mind. They believed that if someone had wealth, that that was definitely the favor of God. And it was like being successful. As if you had Torah and you were religious and you also had wealth, like this is obviously the favor of God. And so that makes this passage a little bit provocative. And that's where we need to just start. Let's stand up and read this. Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31. And I'll just give you a spoiler alert because you're going to think one thing, but it's actually about another thing. This is not about how much money you have. This is not about that. This is about devotion to God. Okay, so let's read it. Verse 17, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Hold on to that. Loved him. And said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God, not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You can be seated. And back to the question then, are we sick? And we're going to use this section of scripture, this teaching of Jesus, as he talked to a wealthy man. Some people call him the rich young ruler. What happens when a successful man asks Jesus what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's really the question we all come to Jesus with. The question is, the wealthy man is asking, is the same question we all bring to Jesus. And he's already successful in life. He's wondering if he can be successful in the afterlife, in eternity. He wants to go to heaven when he dies. And this is really what we all come to Jesus with. And I think for the wealthy man, it's about having it all. I want to have it all now, and I want to have it all then. This is kind of his deal. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Listen to what he says. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him a very Jewish answer. It's apropos for the day. It's apropos for the crowd. This man asked, what do I have to do to get to heaven? How can I be sure of my success in the afterlife? Jesus gives the standard answer. You need to hear and obey the commands. And he begins to list a few of them. Honor your father and mother. Don't defraud anybody. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. And the Jewish man, the rich man, says, all these, I've kept all these from my youth. And then Jesus cuts to his heart. Just look at verse 21 and 22 one more time. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. It says that the man disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this man is cut to the heart in that moment. He begins with a decent question, one that we all come with. He walks away sad. He walks away sad. And the question is, why? Why does he walk away sad? Jesus offered him treasures in heaven, and he chose his own treasure. Right? He chose the kingdom. I'll just insert my name here, the kingdom of Brian over the kingdom of Jesus. And he walked away sad. Now, wealth is just one kind of success in life. There are all different kinds of success in life. For this particular man, Jesus just points to what he knows about this man, what the obstacle will be for living a radically devoted faith in Christ for this man. It's lots of things for lots of people. I was at a conference in Orlando this week, speaking at a conference there, and was with a bunch of family ministry leaders, pastors, youth ministry leaders, psychologists, counselors, all those kinds of people, and talking about specifically about teenagers and where they are today. And Chris Sasser, who is actually coming to speak at our parent summit this weekend, was speaking. And in fact, I'd say to you, if you're a parent or a grandparent, do whatever you can to get to that parent summit, because life is not usual for our kids. It's not like it was for us. And it's very important that we get educated and equipped to help them navigate things that they're going through on a daily basis, right? We all need this, whether you think you need it or not, you need it. If you don't think you need it worse, probably. And so just make sure you do everything you can to get there. But Chris, who's speaking of that, he was speaking at this conference, and he said that he took a survey of students, kind of a broad survey through his organization, and that there was a place in the survey to give feedback. And he was talking about stress and depression and anxiety among teenagers. And this one girl gave this feedback that I want to quote now. This is what she said about her stress in her life. She said, "Stress levels are enormous. I used to love to go to school. Now I stare at the clock until the bell rings. I play sports as well, which means I miss some class but have to make it up later. My parents aren't any help either." She's honest. "They are part of the problem. You better watch that 93 in science. It's getting close to an A-, in quotes. They don't get it. Keeping perfect grades while playing three sports a year is difficult, but don't let them see me too sad or too stressed or too much of any negative emotion, or they'll blame it on my phone and snatch it right up until I cry at the dinner table about it. Someone has to tell adults that we will crumble without some sort of relief." See, what this girl is expressing is her parents' desire to see her succeed in the way that they want her to succeed, right? Nothing wrong with doing your best. Nothing wrong with working hard. But man, this girl is sick because her parents are sick. I don't know if they're wealthy or not, but they have a success syndrome issue. And there could be many different kinds of them. So this wealthy man, he brings the right question, but he walks away from Jesus sorrowful because he has many possessions. The deal here is that the rich young ruler lacked devotion to God. He was more devoted to himself than he was to God. Had this man truly trusted in the goodness of God, he would have welcomed Jesus' command as God's best friend. Let me think about that for just a minute. This man, when told, "Go sell everything, give to the poor, follow me." If he had truly been devoted to God, if he had trusted God, it's not just about keeping the commands. Jesus is asking about his heart. If he had been truly devoted to God, if he truly trusted God, he would have left his possessions and followed. I just wonder, I think about hypothetically the man who chose his kingdom, his wealth over God. I mean, Jesus literally said, "Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven." Right? So no matter how much money you have nothing compared to the sovereign king of the universe. It's a minuscule amount, no matter how much money you have. The richest guy on the planet has nothing compared to the amount of money, the amount of resource, the amount of everything that is God's, because he's the sovereign king of the universe. He owns all of it, right? And so this man is choosing something very minuscule. Think of like one grain of wheat in a giant silo. He's choosing that over treasures in heaven that Jesus offers him. And that just indicates, that's a diagnostic to indicate like he's sick. He's about his own success. He's about his own wealth. Why is he following the commands of God? To look successful in a religious community. He's got wealth and he's got status and he cannot give it up to follow Jesus. The call here is not to poverty. It's to discipleship. People misuse this passage when they say, okay, everybody in the room needs to go sell everything they have. Bring it to the church. That'd be manipulative. What this is saying is that whatever it is in your life that you view as success, that you view as the thing that is good for you, if you can't lay that down to follow Jesus, you've got this success syndrome thing going on in your life. The call isn't to poverty, it's to discipleship. When Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and James on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, come follow me, it says that they dropped their nets and they followed him. They were not rich people. They were common people, kind of washed out from the rabbinic hope of following a good disciple. They're already back doing their father's businesses, you know. When he says that they drop everything, Peter announces it. Like, we're not like that guy. We dropped everything and we followed you. You know, that's Peter. Like, don't forget we did that. It's very funny. To me, that's very funny. So he just announces it, and Jesus agrees with him. Yeah, there's nobody that is going to leave their house, their land, their treasures, their father, their mother, and not have more lands and more treasures and more houses and more fathers and more mothers. Do you know how many? I don't have a ton of money, but do you know how many fathers and mothers I have in the kingdom of God? Oh my goodness. So many have invested in my life. You know how many brothers and sisters I have? You know, I can go anywhere in the world and find a place to lay my head in the kingdom of God. It's all his, right? And so Jesus is saying you're going to have more if you follow him. And this is kind of the idea, but this man, he can't get over it. And we're like that sometimes. We often understand the requirements but lack a radical trust in God. We often understand the requirement, but we lack this radical trust in God. And it leaves us sad when we see someone walking with Jesus in a devoted way, in a radical way, we kind of say, I wish I had that. And it leaves us sad because we can't like walk away from whatever this is. For that rich man, it was just his treasures. But for you, whatever it is, we have a hard time. It leaves us sad. We understand the requirements, but lack radical trust. In Mark chapter 10, 23 to 31, it shows us that when we trust success more than we trust Jesus, we miss the kingdom. We miss the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is eternal, and it's living in the kingdom is actually the best way of living. In Mark chapter 10, verse 23, it says, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And it says that they're amazed. And he'll say it again, and it says that they're amazed and astonished because in their minds, they thought the religious rich people were the ones that were going to enter the kingdom of God for sure. Because obviously God has favor on them. And now here's Jesus going, no, not necessarily. In fact, it may be harder for them. Why? Why? I thought to myself, why? Why? And I want to give you 8 reasons for why. Number one, worldly success feeds pride if we aren't careful. Worldly success feeds pride if we aren't careful. The more successful you are, the more humility you need to bow your knee before somebody else. For instance, if I had won that pickleball game, I would have been telling you a completely different story in a completely different way. That's silly, but it's true. Worldly success feeds pride, and it's pride that is the like source of every other sin in life. It's the sin that that Satan committed that got him thrown from heaven. He wanted some of God's glory. It is the sin of Adam and Eve where they heard Lucifer lie to them, and he said, "You can be like God. He doesn't want you to know that." And they said, "Okay, I want some of that." And so they ate of that. And then all other sin comes from pride. Any kind of sin in my life, it stems from me saying, "I know what God says, but I'm going to do it my way." Right? In whatever category you pick, it all stems from pride. And so worldly success feeds pride if we aren't careful. The second reason it's hard for successful people to enter the kingdom of God. Number two, success in the world gives birth to self-reliance. And that is in tension with complete reliance to God. Success in the world breeds self-reliance. Like, I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. I have enough in the coffers that I can take care of it. Until you don't, right? And so it's important that we kind of understand that the more success we have, the more security that we feel, it gives birth to this self-reliance. That's in tension with complete reliance on God. If you have nothing, you don't even have a place to lay your head, and Jesus says, "Come follow me," you're like, "Okay." But if you have three houses, lands, people that depend on you for their livelihoods, and you have all this money and all the success and status in a particular community and all that kind of thing, and Jesus is saying, "Hey, come follow me. Just leave all that stuff behind. Come follow me. We're going to walk some dusty ancient paths. Probably going to end up in death." You're less likely to leave. It's not a "what have I got to lose" proposition in your flesh. You're thinking, "I have a lot to lose," right? So success in the world gives birth to self-reliance. That's in tension with complete reliance on God. Three, success in worldly things gives a false sense of security. It's just obvious. Four, success is never completely satisfying. It's never completely satisfying. No matter how successful we are, we always ask, "Well, what's next?" It's never completely satisfying. The drive, number five, the drive for success can replace the priority of following Jesus daily. The drive for success can replace the priority of following Jesus daily. Number six, when we have success, we typically only come to God if we need something. Because I have everything I need. Or I can get it. And so God wants a relationship with us that's completely devoted. That's radically devoted to him. That trusts him completely. That is not dependent on our own, what we can craft with our own hands or what we see with our own eyes, but is a person who has a heartbeat to follow him even when you don't know where you're going or how you're going to get there when he calls. Seven, the more success we have, the more we falsely feel it costs us to follow Jesus. The more we have, the more we feel like it costs us. And number eight, the pursuit of success often becomes the largest idol in a person's life, family, in our case, culture. It is the one we bow down to. We would say we don't worship Baal, we don't worship idols, but we do worship success. Mark chapter 10, 24 to 26. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Again, like, what in the world? But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" You know, people have tried to explain away this rabbinic idiom, this metaphor that Jesus uses, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go or to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at scholars, Western scholars, not Eastern scholars, Western scholars will say, well, that's not really what he meant. There's a gate outside, leading into Jerusalem. It's a very small gate. It's hard to get your camel through there. You can get it through, but it's hard. It's harder than, it's not like the Damascus gate that's really big. It's a really hard gate. It's called, they used to refer to it as the eye of the needle, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Why do they say that? Because they're rich. Because they're successful. Because there must be some other explanation. When in reality, here's what Jesus is saying. You know that little thing on top of a needle that's an eye? You know how big a camel is? It would be hard for a camel to go through that. And that's how hard it is for a wealthy person, a successful person, to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they're so self-reliant and so self-absorbed sometimes in so many different ways. Success is hard for people to manage, to wrestle with. But it doesn't end there. They ask this question, then who can be saved? And there's good news for all of us wrestling with success syndrome, whether it's winning pickleball or having billions of dollars. There's good news for all of us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And all the wealthy people said, amen. That's you, whether you know it or not. If you travel the world, you live in America, and this part, you're in the top 1%, no matter who you are. If I go to the border of Syria and Lebanon and preach the gospel, different response, because people are, they don't have anything to lose, you know? In America, we were like, we preached the gospel to 2,531 people and 45 people said, I want Jesus, and we think it's awesome, because it's hard for people in America to give their life to something else other than themselves. And this is what this is the point that Jesus is making. Making the most of your abilities in and of itself is not a bad thing. Being smart business-wise is not a bad thing. Working hard and having wealth can be a great thing. But when our pursuit of success becomes our idol and our kingdom becomes the aim, we have missed the kingdom of God. I once did a funeral for a really wealthy man, very wealthy man, and his children were left fighting over it. And I thought to myself, because I knew this man, he would hate this. He would hate this. You don't take it with you. And people get weird about money. Have you ever noticed that? People get weird. It's just money. But the kingdom of God, eternal. Eternal. Living in the kingdom of God now, you could have a lot of money or you could have no money and have peace. It's not really a question of how much money do you have. The question is, where is your heart and who has it? That's the question. People, just to flip the other side of the coin, people that are struggling with money sometimes so fantasize about having money, worry about having money, become anxious about having money that all they think about is money and they don't go to God. We all do this in some weird way because people get weird around money. We need to rethink what matters and why. We need to repent and return to our first love. I mean, that is the thing. I want to leave you with three questions to consider as we're just launching into this series and we begin to rethink what matters and why. I'll use my name here, but you fill in your name. Question number one, I really want you to think through this. Are the purposes of Brian more important than the purposes of God in my daily life? You just put your name in there. I don't expect my purposes to be for you, but yours. Are the purposes of Brian more important than the purposes of God in my daily life? with my time, my money, my energy, my family? Like, is my thrust, my trajectory, the purposes of God? Or is it the purposes of Brian? Two. If my children and grandchildren watched my life, analyzed my choices, had access to all of my finances, and then completely emulated my way of living in the next generation, would it produce fruit of worldly success or the fruit of the kingdom of God? If they did exactly, they made their decisions, they worked their finances, they made their choices exactly like I do, what kind of fruit would it bear in the next generation? Would it be worldly success, or would it be kingdom fruit? I told you I was in Orlando last week for a conference. My recommendation to you is don't fly to Orlando during spring break on the onset of a solar eclipse. Because you have two groups of people. One, every family and their 5-year-old and 7-year-old and 10-year-old and 12-year-old trying to get to Mickey and back. And then people that are like chasing the sun. And some of them think the rapture has occurred or is going to occur, not has occurred, is going to occur tomorrow. And someone actually asked me in the airport, "Your pastor, what do you think? I think this is the end of the world." I'm like, "It very well could be, man. You should be ready." I mean, any day is a good day for that. I'm not in charge. I don't know exactly. But you should be ready. You don't even have to drive to Waco. If it's gonna end. So it's cool. It'd be cool to see. But anyway, I was there, and so I'm leaving along with thousands of other people. Like, I've been all over the world. The TSA, like, security line in Orlando is up there with all of them. You're gonna stand there an hour and 20 minutes to get through security. I don't care if you're clear, TSA, any of it, we're all standing there. It's everybody. And so at the same time, all these kids, these parents, like, they have worked so hard for this magical moment. And the end of it is, I mean, these kids are like melting down in the airport. One mom is like, bam, bam, bam in the corner. I'm like, CPS is going to call you. It's a different day. It's not like all that, you know. Dads are mad. Like, I can't believe this, you know. But they have Mickey ears. I just thought to myself, like, you know, I'm wondering, like, that family of five right there, like, how much did this cost? We haven't done the Disney World thing. We've done other things. We haven't done the Disney World thing. I asked the first service, raise your hand if you've done the Disney World thing, and they all did, and then I felt bad. Like, I'm getting ready to, like, so I'm not going to do that here. Learned from my mistake earlier, but I just thought, like, how much did that cost? And in the end, your kid, like, you should have waited till, like, 14, because this kid is done. You know, like, you're getting a terrible ride home. Where are you going? Seattle? Oh, I'm sorry. That is a long ride, you know. I just wonder, you know, if like, in American culture, if the magic kingdom is the pinnacle, like, we're in trouble. And it's facetious a little bit, and it's kind of a bonkers illustration, but at the same time, like, I just looked at how many of us on that day had flocked to that place for fun. It was fun, and there's nothing wrong with having fun and all those kinds of things, making memories with your kids, and do it. But I just wonder if that's just one blip on a litany of choices that we make all along the way, that at the end of it, like, ties up into, like, this thing is really all about me versus Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a hard thing. Any Aggies in the room? Come on. You pray to Jesus that they will beat the H-E-L-L out of everybody else. You do. Isn't that crazy? It's just our culture, right? It's just who we are. I like to win. You like to win. We all like to win. I just think that we sometimes need to take a break and rethink what matters most and why. Because in the litany of thousands of people in the United States of America, maybe millions, who would say, I'm a Christian. Many of them, if Jesus were to say, hey, give this up and follow me, because he knows our hearts, they would walk away sad and miss the kingdom of God. And I just don't want us to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want to be so addicted to earthly success that one day I realized that none of that mattered. That it wasn't about me. But it was really more about King Jesus and the kingdom of God. Now, last question. This is a big one. How will God use our success for the kingdom's sake if we are fully devoted to him? Because success in and of itself isn't bad. Money in and of itself isn't bad. Power and influence in and of itself isn't bad. Depending on the heart of the person who has it. And who has that person's heart. All right, so how will God use our success for kingdom's sake if we are fully devoted to him? I can tell you that the kingdom of God around the world is funded by people who have money and give. God blesses people and they bless. He leverages the kingdom. He moves it forward in that way. What about your time? Like if you're always chasing, we'll just keep using the illustration, Mickey, and you can't utilize your time for kingdom purposes because you're always, you know, you got something going. You're missing the kingdom. You're missing it. There is a better way to live than just one day I'm gonna make it. In Christ, what he said to the rich young ruler was like, look, just sell that, give it to the poor. Come follow me, and there'll be treasures in heaven. And it's going to be enough, more than enough, more than you can ask or imagine. Right? I'm not one of those health and wealth guys. I think that's a false gospel. I think if you ever heard me say, if you give, you know, this much money to the church, don't worry, it's going to come back to you. He'll bless you more than, you know, you give me 1,000, I'll give you 10. Just wait, you know. It's bunk. Not the point. What Jesus was after with this rich young ruler was not, here, you can make an investment in me and don't worry, it'll be exponential for you. It wasn't that. Here's what he was saying to the rich young ruler, and he would say it to Peter and Luke and others in different ways. He was saying to him, look, if you want to follow me, he's always cutting down the crowd. If you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And that means lots of choices. To make lots of choices. Right? So are we sick? Potentially, yes. Can we get better? Yeah, 100%. What would it look like to have a church full of people that have achieved some kind of success, and you all have in some way, shape, form, or fashion, and yet you said, no matter what that is, My primary, I want to follow Jesus. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, like Deuteronomy 6 says, like Jesus said in Matthew 22. I want to follow him. And so if he asks me to do it, I'll do it. I want to hear and obey him. See? And that kind of living, it's not without difficulty. He even said in this passage, you're going to face persecutions. But it's abundant life. It is an abundant life. I see it this way. For me, it has been a grand adventure thus far. A grand adventure. Like, I can't believe some of the things and some of the places and some of the people that God has allowed me to sit, stand, and speak. I've recognized that 50 years old, like there's nothing that God will call us to do that he will not fund. He will do that. Every time. It's every time. It'd be better just to trust him and then say to myself, like, well, what about? Same for you. Same for you. I have lots I want to say on this topic. 3 more weeks to say it. I hope that you'll come back because I've kind of just like ripped open a wound and I need the time to put it back together. So don't walk away like the guy. What is that? He ragged on Mickey. He tried to hit an old lady with a pickleball. No. Let's take the time to rethink what matters and why. Okay? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. So, Father, I do pray that you would just give us ears to hear. And eyes to see the things that you would have us hear and see. Lord, we are in some ways struggling with this issue of success and success for our kids and for our grandkids. And really, as I read the scripture, you're more about like your kingdom and our sanctification. And so, God, help us to have the peace of Christ in our life, the wisdom to trust you, the joy that comes from walking with you. And, Father, would you take whatever success has come our way and use it for your glory. You take it. You have it. It's yours. Anything we have, any gift, it came from you. Any ability we have, you created us this way. Any ability just to work hard, that you gave us that energy, that heartbeat in our chest, that mind to think. Take it all and use it for your glory. God, let our greatest joy be following you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.